And turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 25 to 34. 25 to 34. Hear now the inspired word of God. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and as we do, we would once again simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. To the end, Father, that your church would be built up, that the saints would be edified, that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ, that you would receive glory, and that Jesus Christ's name would be exalted. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A woman hates to stand in line in the grocery store because she's afraid that everyone is watching her. She knows that is not really true, but she can't shake the feeling. Another person sits in front of the telephone and agonizes because she's afraid to pick up the receiver and make a call. She's even afraid to call an unknown person in a business office about the electric bill because she's afraid she'll be putting someone out and they will be upset with her. A man finds it difficult to walk down the street because he's self-conscious and feels that people are watching him from their windows. A man hates to go to work because a meeting is scheduled for the next day. He knows that these meetings always involve co-workers talking with each other about their current projects, and just the thought of speaking in front of co-workers raises his anxiety. A student won't attend her university classes on the first day because she knows that in some classes the professor will instruct them to go around the room and introduce themselves. Another young man wants to go to parties and other social events. Indeed, he is very, very lonely, but he never goes anywhere because he's nervous about meeting new people. Welcome to the world of the socially anxious. That's kind of an opening paragraph of a website. It's a website that is dealing with social anxiety or social phobia. There's actually now a Social Phobia and Social Anxiety Association. There's an anxiety network and an anxiety bookstore. I wonder if the clerk is anxious that people might come in and actually ask questions. This is not the first time I have mentioned this quote, disorder, unquote. I addressed it almost 10 years ago. I don't know if any of you remember it or not. And at that time was estimated that 15 million Americans had this, quote, disorder, unquote. In the message that I preached where I mentioned this, I predicted that this would be an up-and-coming fad. Today, I went on the website, and the estimate is almost 21 million Americans suffer from this disorder. It, in fact, is growing. Why social phobia? Well, I think this is growing because every one of us can relate to this type of anxiety to one degree or another. One comedian remarked that he goes to bed worrying that when he wakes up, he might not have something to worry about. We all tend to worry and be anxious over things that happen during our lives. Except, of course, the Stoics who just simply grin and bear it. Or perhaps Alfred E. Newman. Everybody remember Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine? He just simply shrugged with a smile and says, "What, me worry?" But realistically, the main cause of anxiety in the lives of most people is not social functions or social situations. It's worry and anxiety over the issues of daily life, paying bills, getting a good job and keeping it, the education of our children, having enough money for your old age. These are really the issues of life over which most people suffer anxiety. The pastoral counselor can tell you that these nitty-gritty issues of life cause more anxiety and stress than meeting new people at a party. How do you handle the stress and anxiety of these situations? Well, Bobby McFerrin came up with a very good answer. Everybody remember Bobby McFerrin? He simply wrote a song entitled, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Let me just read you a few words of the song. Don't worry, be happy. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody came and took your bed? Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late? He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy. Don't worry, be happy. Here, I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no girl to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. I could go on, but you get the idea. I have to tell you, it's a delightful little song. The idea, and in fact, you want to know something? If you're feeling kind of sad, download the song and listen to it. It'll make you happy. It'll put a smile on your face for a little while. But merely saying, "Don't worry, be happy," will not change either your situation, nor will it change you. Because cute little songs and trite expressions don't really change a thing, do they? George Burns was the one who said, "Somebody told me to cheer up, things could be worse." And he commented, "So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse." You know, I don't mean to make light of the subject of anxiety and stress, because they are serious problems that face our society today. In our text for this morning, Jesus addresses the subject of anxiety. Specifically, he addresses being anxious over the main issues of life in this physical world. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and after speaking to the Christian's behavior and attitude in his prayer closet and the such, Jesus tells the Christian that he must get off his knees and live the Christian life in the world. You know, there's such a thing that, you know, in pastoral circles in particular, we talk about something called the retreat syndrome or a mountaintop experience. You know, it's very easy to be a smiley-faced Christian when you're at a retreat. You get away from the affairs of daily life. The phone isn't ringing. You're around Christians, everything is centered around the Word of God, the conversation over the dinner table is all uplifting and it's encouraging, even the fun and everything. It's very easy to be a Christian and to walk around and say, "Praise the Lord!" But then you have to leave the retreat or leave the mountaintop and then come down and face the struggles of everyday life, and then it's not so easy being a Christian, is it? And so Jesus cautions the Christian in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount not to get sidetracked by the things of this world. And he's not talking about the sinful things of the world. I mean, the Bible is full of admonitions about not to be entangled with the sins, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's already told us, don't lay up your treasure here, but lay it up in heaven. Keep the heavenly focus. Keep the single eye. It's impossible to serve two masters. He's told us that if the present world is your master, then Jesus is not your master. And if Jesus is your master, then this world cannot be your master. Let me just sum up the last few verses prior to what we've been studying here, what we're going to study this morning. In verses 19 to 24, Jesus addresses those issues of those who spend too much time accumulating material goods. He says, if you put your time and energy in them, your affections will remain on the things of this world. And then starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, he focuses on the second danger of material concerns. And that is not having too many of them, but the thought that if I don't focus my attention on them, then I won't have enough of them. In essence, some people either with their mouth or their actions say, Lord, if I don't focus all my time and energy on making money, of doing these things, I'm going to starve. I'm not going to be able to put food on the table. I won't have a roof over my head. And to those people, Jesus addresses this comment. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, in this verse, Jesus lays out his major premise. In fact, he puts it in the form of a command. He says, do not be anxious. But he doesn't just leave us with the command. As he's done in the past, he accommodates our weaknesses and he lays out convincing and compelling arguments as to why we should not be anxious. And they're twofold. The arguments we're going to look at this morning demonstrate the futility of anxiety. And that's what I've entitled the message. The futility of anxiety. And in a future message within the next week or couple weeks, we're going to look at the priorities that will help us deal with anxiety. But notice how he begins. He says, for this reason I say unto you. Now, for this reason just indicates that he's concluding some things about what he said in the past. What he's saying is not in a vacuum. And by saying, I say unto you. Now, we've seen that phrase before back in Matthew chapter 5, where he has explained the era of the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees and has said down, no, they've got it wrong. I'm going to tell you what it really means to be a Christian. What does the commandments really mean? In other words, it's a statement of authority. That's what Jesus is doing. And what Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, very God himself says, is do not be anxious for your life. The essence of what Jesus is saying is that the Christian should not have anxiety. He should not be someone who is worried about the things of these life. He is not to be distracted by them, if I can put it in other terms. You see, remember Martha? Martha was distracted. Let me read for you from Luke chapter 10. You know this story, about Mary and Martha, but let me read verse 38 of Luke 10. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Martha, she was not an evil woman. She wasn't doing things that were bad. They were necessary things to do. Somebody needed to prepare the food. But she put them in a wrong priority. And the scripture, the inspired word of God, says that she was distracted and bothered and worried by them. And what Jesus says is, don't be distracted, don't be worried, don't be bothered by these things. James tells us not to be double-minded. It's the same concept. You can't be focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone and be distracted and bothered and worried and double-minded about these other things. The double-minded man is tossed about. He will be anxious and he will worry. Now, what are the things that we are not to be anxious about? Well, this is a very short list in this chapter. And so we're only going to deal with the things he mentioned specifically here. But you need to understand that the application is for anything that takes us away from Christ. And that's what we're going to look at in the future message. Matthew 6:25. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on, is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? Your life and what you shall eat, what you shall drink, all of these are essentials for living. You see, again, notice what's happening. We're not talking about sinful distractions. We're talking about necessities. The context clearly includes the whole essence of living in this world. Where should you live? What job should you take? What college should your children go to? All of these issues are contained in the context of this passage. Whatever it is necessary for you to live in this physical world, do not be anxious about them. Don't worry about them. Now, just a word of caution. Jesus is not saying that you should not prepare. He's not saying that you are not to work. He's not saying that they are irrelevant to your life. That's not what he's saying here. And he's not saying that you shouldn't work for these things, because the scripture makes it abundantly clear that you must provide for your family. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He gets even stronger to the Thessalonians. He says, if anyone will not work, don't let him eat. You see, so Jesus is not saying, you know, don't plan or don't be concerned about these things. No, they are concerns. And Jesus is not condoning vows of poverty. He's not condoning radical asceticism. He's not saying go live in a monastery or a convent. He's not saying any of those things. What he is saying is put these things in the proper priority. You must work for them. You should be diligent in your job. You should care about where your children go to school and where they go to college. You should make sure that you're eating nutritious meals. But you must work for them. They are necessary. They are good gifts from God. But if you are worrying about them and having anxiety over them, then you are putting them in the wrong perspective. See, now that brings us to the first general argument. See, Jesus is the master teacher. He's a master apologist and the master logician of all times. And I want you to see just how effectively he presents his argument, because first he gives a general command. Don't be anxious about your life or your body. Don't be anxious about the things that you need to live. That's the first general command. And then he gives his first general reasons. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You see, notice his argument is from the general to the specific. Think about it for a minute, he says. You are so concerned about taking care of your physical needs in this life. Where did your life come from? Isn't life itself a gift from God? I want to see a show of hands. I don't do this very often, but I want to see a show of hands. How many people in this room decided by themselves to be born? Not a one. Not a one. You see, did you bring your own life into existence? Of course not. God, in His sovereignty, brought each one of us into existence and gave us the gift of life. Now, do you think, having done that, that now He is not going to provide what you need? Of course not. He is concerned about you, and He will provide all of your necessities. And He's told us how He will provide. We must work. But work as we may, He will always remind us that the provision is from Him. You know, a farmer can work himself into a sweat every day, plowing, planting, cultivating. But if God doesn't send the rain and the sun and keep them in the right balance, there will be no fruit. A season with no rain, severe drought, the crops die. Too much rain, floods, washes them all away. Everything has to come. You see, God has a purpose for your life on this earth. So will He not provide and sustain it to accomplish His purpose? That's the premise. That's the point. Why then are you anxious? Why are you worrying? You see, the argument is based upon the sovereignty of God. God is the supreme and sovereign ruler of the universe. All things came into existence by Him and for Him, and He takes care of His universe. But as Christians, we don't come to Him as a God who is way out there, an impersonal force or an unreachable deity. Those of you who were here when John Wheeler was here, he talked about how the Muslims view Allah. He's way, way out there. He doesn't interact with His people at all. It's unthinkable that Allah would somehow come down here. You see, but that's not the God of the Bible. The message of Scripture, the greatest love story ever told, is that God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He interacts with us. And then He did the unthinkable. He died for us. You see, so we have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And we come to God as our Heavenly Father who knows us intimately. He has created us and redeemed us for a purpose. And He has promised us that He will give us everything that we need to accomplish the work He has commissioned us to do. Then why should we be anxious when confronted with any situation? Storms at sea are irrelevant to the Christian. Airline tragedies hold no fear for the Christian. And I know I've said this before, but my old pastor who counseled with many, many police officers, he used to tell us, go out and do your job because you're bulletproof until God says otherwise. You see, anxiety in these matters, in the issues of life, these are exercises in futility. Phobias, anxiety attacks, panic attacks, and all these things should not be part of the Christian life. And there is absolute hope for the Christian to be free of these things. Now, having given the command and then having given the main argument, Jesus then continues to show the foolishness of being anxious by showing how God treats the rest of His creation. And again, I love the logic of how Jesus does this. You know, if you're ever looking for apologetics, go right to Scripture. It's magnificent. And what He does, He refers to plants and animals. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He says, look at the birds first. Now, they are not graced by God with the same abilities and capabilities as man is. The birds cannot plant their own food. They can't cultivate the land and protect it from its predators. They can't harvest a whole field and store it and make food that lasts for long periods of time. They can't do any of those things. The birds are totally reliant upon God and His provision for their food. And Jesus says that God feeds them and He takes care of them. And then He says, aren't you worth more than the birds? We looked at that a little bit last week, didn't we? Now remember, Jesus is not trying to build your self-esteem in this verse. But remember who Jesus is talking to. He is speaking to his disciples, to Christians, who have been purchased with the blood of his beloved Son. And if God is concerned about feeding the birds who hatch from eggs, live and die, and return to dust, if he is concerned about them, how much more is he concerned about those for whom his Son died? Are you not worth much more than they? You see, their birds are dependent upon their Creator for existence. But notice the subtle shift in what Jesus says in verse 26. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, God is not the Heavenly Father of the birds. He's their Creator. He is their God. But He is the Heavenly Father of those whom He has adopted into His family. And so He says, even the birds of the air demonstrate the principle of our reliance upon Him. And then He comes to the main point of our message this morning, and that is the futility of such anxiety. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? You see, here Jesus gives a practical reason for not being anxious. What good does it do to worry? Is there a benefit to worrying? Does worrying about food and drink increase your lifespan? You know, if you are one of the people who is perpetually late, take heart, because there's one appointment you will not be late for. You will arrive right on time, and that is your greeting from St. Peter at the pearly gates. Because you will die right on time. Now again, let me caution you. I'm not saying go to the extreme. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself then. I mean, you're obligated to take care of your body by eating right, exercising, getting medical help. But don't be anxious about it. Don't worry over these things. Because worry over these matters is an exercise in futility. Your Heavenly Father's in control, and He is working all things out in your best interest. Your life is in the hands of the One who loves you the most, and that should give you a great deal of comfort. And then Jesus continues by addressing the physical needs of the body. Look at verses 28 and 29. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. You know, it only stands to reason that if we are not to be anxious about our very lives, why should we be anxious about what we wear? We've looked at animals, now Christ points us to the plants. Are you concerned that you may not have enough money to buy clothes? Jesus says, stop. Go take a walk and smell the flowers. Modern translation. He says, take a walk in the garden. Look at the flowers. They don't work. They can't sew and make clothes for themselves. I have something in common with them. But of course, you can. God has given you the ability to work with your hands. You can make clothes. You can spin yarn. You can make fabric. You can sew. So it's obvious that Jesus is not condemning laboring for clothing and physical needs. He's given you these abilities. He is condemning the anxiety over these things. Why be anxious? The flowers can't do any of the things that God has given us the ability to do. And look at them. Solomon, with all his riches, with everything that he had at his disposal, couldn't clothe himself as well as God clothes the flowers. And then Jesus says something very interesting in verse 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you? You know, Jesus has a way of always bringing things right into the perspective. As beautiful as the lily is, in essence, it is a piece of grass. It grows, it dies, and it's cut down, and it is used for fuel. As pretty as it was. You see, in the culture of his day, grass and stubble from the fields would be put into the stone furnaces and set on fire. And they would keep these fires burning until the oven was hot enough, and then the bread would be placed in there and baked. And if God will clothe even the grass of the field, which was then taken and just put into an oven for fuel to bake bread, if he clothes the grass of the field with just short life to wind up his fuel, will he not do more for you? Will he not much more do so for you, is what the text says. You see, if God cares about the fleeting existence of grass, does he not care about you who will spend eternity with him? Why are you anxious then? You know, as we continue in verse 30, we see something else very interesting. Jesus identifies the main problem. Look at verse 30 again. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? You see, if you're anxious about your life and your condition in the world, if you can look at the birds of the air and see how your Heavenly Father cares for them and fail to refrain from anxiety in your own life, if you can look at the flowers in the field and see their splendor and still be anxious over your physical needs such as clothing, then Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Now remember again who Jesus is speaking to. Speaking to Christians. It's only the Christian who can refer to God as his Heavenly Father. Jesus then in this passage says there are Christians who have little faith. What is little faith? Let me give you a couple examples. First, little faith is faith that goes no further than salvation. There are many Christians who believe that faith is only operative in the salvation of souls and is really not relevant in the rest of life. To them, salvation is the end of faith. In fact, you know, Charles Spurgeon was once asked, but Pastor, isn't salvation the end of faith? And he so wisely responded, yes, but which end? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you cannot read the Bible without seeing that true faith is a faith that extends to the whole of life. Little faith is a faith which doesn't believe all the promises of Scripture. A Christian once said, the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not believe Him. You see, the book of Proverbs has many promises to the one who lives a godly life. Little faith doesn't believe that they are for us today. Little faith relegates Christianity to a Sunday thing. It is little faith that causes a man to work by a different standard in the workplace than he uses in the church. Little faith is shown by a person who is controlled by his circumstances instead of rising above them. Oh, just think of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that one of the great lessons we learn from Paul? What did Paul's circumstances mean to him and how he lived his life? Absolutely nothing. Paul was the same whether he was enjoying great success, great fellowship, or whether he was alone in a dark and dingy dungeon. His faith was strong. Little faith is shown by the person who looks and acts like a Christian on Sunday and a pagan on Monday. Little faith is an unthinking and unreasoning faith. You see, that's a very important point. There are many people who put faith and reason in opposition to one another. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our faith is a reasoned faith. It's an intelligent faith. It's a knowledgeable faith. It is a fool who takes a blind leap of faith, the Scripture tells us. Jesus gives us all the reasons in the world to believe on him. He says, if you don't believe me based on who I am, you got to believe me for what I've done. For who else could have done all those miracles but the Son of God? Who else could raise the dead? Who could heal the leper? And then who could conquer sin and death himself? Little faith fails to use the gifts of reasoning and the mind that God has given us to see him in his works. God has given us this mind, the ability. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he does that so we can see him in all his glory and respond in praise and worship to him. Only an unreasoning person can't see that. Little faith tries to accommodate evolution with the biblical account of creation. Little faith doesn't spend time studying the Word of God and the riches and treasures of knowledge it contains. Little faith can't make the logical connection between the birds, the flowers, and God's provision for his children. So we see that little faith is a lack of knowledge. You could say even an ignorant faith, and I don't mean that as a slur, but just by lack of knowledge. You know, I think we can almost hear the disappointment in the voice of Christ in that verse, O men of little faith. But there's an alternative to little faith. The Christian is meant to have a growing faith. Growing faith is a knowledgeable faith. Paul prayed in Ephesians. You know, you want to get some good prayers, you read the prayers of Paul. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Faith is described in Hebrews 11:1 as faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Growing faith realizes the implication of salvation, that God is our Heavenly Father, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies, that nothing can separate us from his love, that God has given to us all that is necessary for life and godliness, and a host of other precious promises of Scripture. You want an exercise? Just go and start to list everything in Scripture that talks about who we are in Christ. Boy, if that doesn't lift your spirits. Growing faith will bring a man to go above his circumstances and not cause him to be a victim of them. That's how Paul sings in the dungeon. It's how Joseph can weep with his brothers and see the hand of God when they're confronted with him and the injustice that they committed upon him. It is how a Christian can lose a child and not be in utter despair because he trusts that his Heavenly Father is in control and is working all things together for his good. You see, because growing faith understands who God really is. Growing faith understands the changeless purposes of God. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Growing faith understands his great love and concern for his children. 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Growing faith understands his power and his ability. We sang Psalm 46 earlier today. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Christian, the next time you get anxious, the next time you get worried over the issues of life, you have options. You can call up the social anxiety hotline and get some counsel as to what to do with your anxiety. You can put the stereo on and listen to Don't Worry, Be Happy. Or you can trust in the Lord, your Heavenly Father. In Luke 8:23, we read of the disciples and Jesus in a boat. And as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Let me ask you this morning, where is your faith when the tough times hit? Do you have little faith? Or do you have a growing faith that trusts in your Heavenly Father? Look at the birds. Go pick a flower. Are you not worth much more than these to your Heavenly Father? Jesus said that anxiety and the issues of life is foolish because it's futile, it's unnecessary, and it accomplishes nothing. Would you like to be free from anxiety? Would you like to be free from worry? Get to know your Heavenly Father. Not about him. A lot of people know about him. But get to know him by reading his word, by praying to him, by being obedient to him. Because to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to be anxious for nothing. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we admit, and if we're honest, Father, we know there's not a person in this room who has not worried, has not suffered some sort of anxiety over some of these very same issues and perhaps some others. Father, help us to grow in our faith. Forgive us for having little faith. And help us, Father, to study. Help us, Father, to grow in our faith that we would become more like Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to get to know you, to love you, and to trust you. For living a life of anxiety and worry for the Christian is futile, it's unnecessary, and it accomplishes nothing. We thank you for all the magnificent promises that we have through Christ. Be with us now this Father, this day, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.